Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the day that you've given us, Lord, and for the rain that's coming and that the drought is going to be broken in the state of Texas. And Lord, not only the famine of rain, but the famine of the Word of God is going to go forth like never before. Lord, from this place and from all the places that proclaim your name, we lift up Carl tonight, Lord, Kathleen's brother, just to touch his body, bring healing to him. And Lord, Virginia Balladucci as well, there's a team ministering to her right now. Be with her in such a mighty way. And now, Lord, be with us. Be with those who are tuning in right now, listening live, and bless your word tonight that you've exalted above your very name. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we continue our study through the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy. And we're just going to be cover the 40 some odd verses tonight. Remember that the theme of Deuteronomy is love and obedience. And you know, a lot of people, they read the book of Deuteronomy, or a lot of people actually don't read the book of Deuteronomy. They neglect reading that book. But it's not a repeat, okay? Remember that Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers primarily have to do, if you will, with the priest. But Numbers have to do with all of the people. It's written to all the people, so because they're preparing to enter into the land. And this is the second generation. So Deuteronomy is not only a book of transition from the first generation to the second generation. The book of Deuteronomy is all about second chances. Thank God, God gives that every day to us. Amen. Now, before us again are the last words of Moses, all of his farewell speeches, if you will. And tonight, as we do this review, we're going to actually conclude the first speech, which began all the way back in chapter 1, verse 6, and concludes tonight in verse 40 of this chapter. And it finishes up the review of Israel's wandering, if you will, in the wilderness. So the second generation, they're being prepared to enter into their inheritance from the Lord. And so in this chapter, many things happen, but one of the things is that God, or Moses there, warns the children of Israel, the second generation, about the dangers of idolatry. So we're depending on Deuteronomy tonight to find out again that there's absolutely no greater counsel, no greater wisdom than that of God our Father. Amen. So tonight, as we looked, the title tonight is Listen and Live, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, what's that word? Listen. Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. The reason? That you may live. God's word teaches, Moses says, listen, I want you to listen to the word of God, and then I want you to live. So you live, it says, as you go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. And you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So God says in his word, don't touch my perfect truth. Don't touch my perfect wisdom. You know, God wants us to live. Amen. Jesus said that I've come in John 10:10, the thief comes, steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So Moses tells the second generation, he says, listen, your inheritance is waiting on you right now, right across the Jordan, there facing Jericho and beyond. The land belongs to you and God is giving to you. Moses says, I want you to listen. Really, that word means I want you to obey. And if you will obey God, you're going to find yourself living like you've never lived before. That's why listen and live. Remember what Jesus told us? He said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Lord is telling the children of Israel here, he's saying the land is right there, and the secret of you possessing it and taking it is found in your obedience. Remember what later on in the book of Isaiah, how God tells the children of Israel in Isaiah 1:19, he says this to them. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Now, what is true for Israel then, would you say, is still true for us today? Amen. But the only difference is this. We are not under the law. We're under grace. See, the law, Moses is the lawgiver. Is Moses going to go into the promised land? No, the law can't take you into the promised land. Only a Joshua, Joshua meaning like Jesus, amen? Only Yahshua can take you into the promised land. Only Jesus can get you to heaven, okay? And so we look here tonight and he says, well, listen, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Remember the Bible says in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Can the law save you? Can't save you. You know, the one thing that the law can do, though, boy, doesn't it show us our sin? You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And the law was always meant to reveal our sin, never to remove it, because the law can't remove our sin. So what commandments are we supposed to be keeping today? Think about that for a moment. It says in 1 John 5:2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, we keep his commandments by the new birth, by the power of another, by God's life, by Jesus's life living us, by God's grace empowering us, by the Holy Spirit changing our lives, making obedience possible. It says in 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, or the love for God, that we keep his commandments. See, that's what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Listen and live. Obey and live. Keep God's commands. It says, for this is the love of God in 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So love for God is more than just simply saying, I love God. Amen. You know, we can honor God with our lips, but our heart can be far from him. God says, oh no, listen, love for God is not demonstrated by our words, but by our obedience, by our doing the things. And listen now carefully. When we think about the commands, what commands are we really to keep? Think about that for a minute. You say, well, Bill, all of them. Yeah, but there is a specific one that makes all the others complete. Remember? Listen to what it says in 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandments. You ready? That we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Here it is. And love one another as he gave us commandment. What commandment did our Lord and Savior give not only to the disciples in the upper room, but also to each and every one of us? There you go. John 13:34-35. Jesus said, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, a brand new commandment, that ye love one another. Well, there's nothing new about that commandment, is there? No, we know all the way back in Leviticus, it teaches that we're to love one another. He says, no, this is a new commandment. I want you to love one another now. He says, as I have loved you. To the same degree that Jesus loves us, we're to love one another now. Being good to one another, caring for one another. He says, Jesus goes on to say in the upper room there, right before his crucifixion, he says, and by this all the world will know that you are my disciples when you love one another as I have loved you. You know, there is nothing greater than for a Christian to truly walk in the love of God, and the love of God fulfills all the law, doesn't it? Yes, faith worketh by love. Love fulfills the law. See, when you really walk in that kind of love, you're not going to beat up your neighbor, lie to your neighbor, or rip off your neighbor, or covet your neighbor's wife or house or home or what, none of those things. You're going to love God. No, listen. What did Paul tell us right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Paul said this. He said, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, he says, I have become a sounding a brass or clinging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a lot of noise in this life. He goes on to say, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I have perfect understanding of God's word. He says, and even though I have all faith, that wonder-working faith, miracle faith, where you can say, so I could remove mountains. But if you have not love, listen to what Paul says. I am nothing, the greatest apostle that ever lived. He said, if I don't have the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart, living in me, living through me to other people, he says, I am absolutely nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, meaning like as a martyr. And if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So the commandment that we're to keep is the commandment that Jesus gave in that upper room. Amen? Boy, that's why you hear me saying, and it's already embedded in your hearts and in your thinking, love never fails. Now look at verse 3. Moses goes on and he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. Now, remember, that was back in, we covered that in Numbers chapter 25. That was Balaam. Remember what Balaam did? He caused the children of Israel to stumble, and he did that by having them, the Moabite women to entice them into marrying, and when they married them, remember, then they started serving and worshiping foreign gods and false gods and so forth. And remember in Numbers chapter 25, 24,000 people God killed there in the plague because of that. So he says, but you, talking about this second generation, you didn't do that. Look what he said. But you held fast to the Lord, your God. You're alive today, every one of you. And the reason? Because they listened and they obeyed the Lord. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgment, just as the Lord commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. In other words, God's commands. And now look why. For this is your what? Wisdom. This is your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. And look what they're going to say. God says, oh, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Don't you wish we could say that tonight about America? No, we love America. We're praying for our nation. But don't you wish that the other nations were saying, there's no one like America. Look at them. Look at this wise and understanding people. And there's only one way to have that, and that's to be in relationship with God. And he says here, oh, for what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us. For whatever reason, we may call upon him. Well, there's not another nation but Israel. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? And we're going to reply again. Not any nation, but the nation of Israel now. So Moses says, here's what the people, the nations are going to see. They're not only going to see a successful nation, they're not only going to see a great nation, they're going to see a wise nation. You see, Israel was to be a witness to the lost world around them at that time. And God's really called us not just only to be a witness, but God has called us to go, hasn't he? Go into all the world. You see, we're his witnesses. You know, again, to go into all the world is the great commission. Remember our vision statement here at Calvary? You know, that we believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission certainly grows a great church where love never fails. Amen? And those are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're not options. Now think, Christian, think about this for a moment. What amazes me is that Israel, there they are. They're waiting to cross over. This is the second generation. And they did not have to seek out any wisdom anywhere. Any counsel from anyone, it was right there in their midst. It was given to them. It says there, look at it again. It says, for this, the laws that God gives you, be careful to observe them, God's command. It says, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Boy, I tell you, that's what we need today. You remember what Job said about wisdom? He said in Job 28:1, he said, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. And iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. So Job says, you know, all these minerals, these precious treasures and so forth, you know, we know where they're found and man knows where to find it and we mine it out and so forth. But listen as I continue from Job. He says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? You know, there is not any technology known to man that can give us wisdom. I even asked Siri this morning. She didn't have a clue. No, she said, you know, I don't talk to you about things like this or something. Some sissy remark. You know what I'm saying? No. Wisdom is a great treasure, greater than any treasure on earth. Now listen now. And it is accessible. It can be found. Job says, as he continues in Job 28:13, it says, man does not know its value, speaking about wisdom and understanding. It says, nor is it found in the land of the living. Isn't that amazing? Job just said, you know what? It's not found on this planet. You know, we can study out the mountains and the ocean's floor and all of that stuff. Does that give us wisdom? No, it gives us knowledge, doesn't it? There's only one true place where man can find wisdom and understanding. Job 28:28 tells us, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. God's word just defined for us what wisdom really is. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. Or instruction, I'm sorry. If we turn away as a believer, if we turn away from the wisdom of God, what other wisdom is there to turn to? The wisdom of this world. What does God say about the wisdom of this world? He says it's foolishness. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Every time we open our Bible, like tonight, a Wednesday night, a simple Bible study, we open the Bible and you know what? Here we have the wisdom of God. Amen. Every time we open our Bibles, we have it right there in front of us. And you know what? It's one thing to know the wisdom of God. It's another to apply it. And if we don't apply it, we're not wise people, okay? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of James about when we go through trials in this life. He says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now that means we pray about it. Isn't that funny? We pray. Yes, we have God's word, but we also are to pray. Who gives to all men liberally or generously without reproach, and it, meaning the wisdom in the time of a trial, will be given to him, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if we don't believe, what does God's word say? We're just as unstable as water. James goes on to say a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now look at verse 9, preparing the children of Israel again to enter into the land. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from what? Your heart, all the days of your life. Now watch this. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Did you notice it didn't say, let the high priest teach them? Did you notice it didn't say, let the Levites teach them? Let the priests teach them? No, listen, the children of Israel are preparing to enter into their inheritance. And Moses now speaks, he's speaking to mom and dad. He speaks to the parents here. And God commanded the entire nation of Israel. He says, you teach your children, you teach your grandchildren. You know, I want to encourage you to do something. Never, ever, ever neglect the training of your children. You only have them for just a short while. I mean, they grow up and it's over with before you know it. And you know, here's the thing. You have a great responsibility, mom and dad, because, you know, God says, I want you to give your kiddos a biblical worldview. And if you don't give your children a biblical worldview, then you're robbing them. You know, so many times they want parents say, well, the church is supposed to do that. Well, it's really difficult to do that if we only have your kids 1 hour a week. You know, I mean, hello, that's kind of hard, don't you think? And so forth. Listen, if you're not giving your kiddos a biblical worldview from the time they're just, I mean, starting out, you know, you remember what the Pharisees did? The moms and dads would do even back in these days here. They would teach their little children as they did. They would put honey in their mouth, remember? And they would say, the word of God is sweet as honey to the taste. Remember that? They would taste, and so they would say, oh, the word of God is sweet. The word of God is so good. Oh, see, taste and see that the word of God is good. You know, if we don't give them a biblical worldview, then you're not giving them anything to believe in. They're not going to know. They don't know the teachers at the school system is going to teach them, or their friends are going to teach them, you know, and so forth. No, if Bible study, daily prayer, being faithful in church attendance is not important to mom and dad, do you think it's going to be important to the kids? No, not at all. It says in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, and may I add mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, here it is, but bring them up in the training, that word training has to do with discipline, the training and admonition, that has to do with instruction, literally putting the word into their mouth, admonition of the Lord. So as the home goes, so goes our nation. You know what I notice, and I can say this now because I'm old, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm not raising any children. I'm just trying to take care of myself. I'm in my second childhood now. But here's the deal. I notice that children train parents instead of parents training children. You know, Becky and I, when we returned from Mexico last week or whenever it was, a week or so ago, I can't remember now, we stopped at this restaurant to eat. So, you know, you have to have those tables and we're real close together and everybody's just eating, you know, and so forth. So there was a mom and a dad and three kids there right across from me. So I was just observing, you know, as they were eating their fried chicken, I was eating my fried chicken. They could have gravy. I couldn't. And their little boy, one of their little children, was sitting between the mom and the dad. And the little boy was probably maybe 3 or 4. He looked up at his mother and says, I want some ketchup. And she said, okay. And then she didn't get him any ketchup. And he said, I told you, I want some ketchup. Well, by then, I'm looking. I'm pulling off my belt. I'm getting out my, what's that guy's name with the hat and with the bullwhip? Indiana Jones. I mean, I'm ready for the power fire of God to fall in that and burn that, sacrifice all the chicken that we have. So I looked at that mother, man, and I was going, you gonna kill him? You know? And I'm, as God is my witness, he looked at her and says, I'll not tell you again. Give me that ketchup. Now listen, I was ready to say, let me have him. And you know what? Now listen, you know what the mother did? She gave him the ketchup. And then he just went, I'm not kidding you. Now, you should travel with me sometime. I wanted, you know, it took everything within me to pray through that event. Parents, listen to me. I love you. God loves you. You love your kids. But don't let them train you. Don't do that. We need kids that are strong in the Lord. We need kids that are obedient. You know, what is the commandment? Children, obey your parents. It's the first commandment with promise, meaning about children, that you may live long on the earth. That's right, or I'll beat you to death. No, I'm just joking. I'm just teasing. You know what I mean. You guys are taking that seriously. Now look at verse 10. Especially, talking about these kids, especially concerning the day, Moses continues, when you stood before the Lord in Mount Oreb, that's there at Mount Sinai, that's Exodus chapter 19. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, meaning the Ten Commandments, which is verified in verse 13, okay? That they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth and that they may teach their what? Children, meaning teach the children the Ten Commandments. You know, don't let your children become a bunch of idolaters and so forth. Then you came near, Moses said, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, thick darkness. Remember the Exodus 19 says the reason that the mountain was burning is because the Lord descended there upon it. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. Say that with me. But saw no form. You only heard a voice. And so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And that's the only image that they saw, okay? No form, just the image of those tablets. And it says, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes, judgments, that you might observe them or do them in the land which you cross over to possess. It says, but saw no form. We know that God is spirit, John 4:24, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, remember, that we're to make no likeness of God or him or animals or anything, okay? Matter of fact, if you study out the New Testament carefully, did you know that you'll find not one physical description of the Lord, physical description, okay? Now, you wouldn't say Isaiah, you know, he has no form or comeliness or whatever that we should desire him. But no physical description. So all those pictures that you see of the Lord, I mean, have you seen that these handsome Jesuses now that are on these movies? I mean, come on. Not that Jesus is not handsome. I don't mean that. But I mean, you know, like, I don't have, and there's nothing wrong with having a picture of Jesus. The only problem with that, that's not Jesus. Is that okay? Okay, that's not really what he looks like. Someone put it this way. Someone said this, men never paint a picture of Jesus until they have lost the presence of him in their hearts. That's a good word, isn't it? You know, Christ in me, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, look at verse 15. He's going to warn them to beware of idolatry. He says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Oreb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly, make for yourselves a carved image in any form or any figure, the likeness of male, female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or the likeness of winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, and the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath. So, in other words, God is most saying God created all the animals. God created it. Don't make God into image of something that he's created, those lifeless, nothing substitutes. He says, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. You see the sun, moon, stars, all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. In other words, God, as we know, he created all of those things. But the Lord has taken you. And let me add to scripture, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of a land flooded with idolatry, meaning Egypt. Now watch this. But the Lord has taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace, bondage, slavery, out of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. God says, listen, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, out of the land of idolatry. He says, I did so, remember, by the blood of the Lamb. He says, you're my inheritance, you're mine, and I am yours. And you know, you're free from idolatry. Don't ever get tangled up in it again. And then furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, Moses says, and he swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Now listen, Moses, as we already know, as I mentioned earlier, is the lawgiver. And the law can never take us into the promised land. He had to die. And then Joshua would take them over. Well, Jesus came for us, didn't he? And then Jesus died. And then what did he do? He rose again. And then he ascended unto heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he took all of us with him in a sense. Amen? How do I know that? Well, I know that our position, what does it say in Ephesians 2:6? That we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is the true position. Maybe not the experience, of course, yet. But one day it will be. He's our forerunner. He's already paved the way. We're going to go into that good land. We call it home. We call it heaven. Amen. And so now look here, verse 23, take heed to yourselves, warning after warning, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make yourselves a carved image in any form which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I mean, God says, I'm not going to share you with anybody else. I love you. I saved you out of Egypt and so forth. Don't commit spiritual adultery here by worshiping foreign gods. And when you beget children, grandchildren, grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved image in the form of anything and to do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. Look what God says now. He says, I call heaven and earth, all of creation, to what? To bear witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land when you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. Not just destroyed, I mean wiped out. And the Lord will do what? Scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve gods the work of men's hands, wood, stone, which neither see, hear, eat, or smell. Isn't that amazing that man would worship something like that? You know what's sad about what we're learning right now? They haven't even crossed over yet. They haven't even gone over into their inheritance. And God is telling them what they're going to do in their future. This is a prophetic word right here before us. And it was fulfilled, wasn't it? Because of their idolatry. And it's so sad. Remember what happened to those that stayed on the east side of the Jordan, the half tribe of Benjamin, the Manasseh, the Reuben, half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites. Remember they stayed on this side? Well, in 722 BC, they were the first ones that were taken by the Assyrians into captivity. Later on, and then all of the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. And then later on, Judah, the southern kingdom, 586 BC, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, they came in, destroyed Jerusalem. It was horrible. Millions of people died. It was a terrible, terrible time. The fire was so raging that rocks literally melted at that time. It was unbelievable. And they were taken into the 70-year captivity. Everything God said right there is true. But there's one more prophecy that has yet to come to pass. Look at this now in verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You'll find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. Now watch this. When you are in distress, that word is tribulation. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, when? That is the first mention in the Old Testament of the Great Tribulation period, as we know is a time of Jacob's trouble. It says, and in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. Nor will he forget the covenant of your fathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he swore to you. When does that happen? The second coming. When they look upon him whom they've pierced, when all the nations of the earth are surrounding Israel, that's when that's going to be fulfilled. Verse 31 where it says, for God is merciful, a merciful God. That's a picture of the compassion of a mother, if you will, that's tenderly taking care of her infant. So you know the truth is that Israel will abandon God, won't they? But God will never abandon them, Israel. And not only that, it just said that God will never, ever, ever forget his, what? Let me look at it. His covenant, which he swore to them. He will never forget his everlasting covenant. For those who teach today that God is somehow through with Israel, they need to re-study their Bibles. Amen? Because God is not certainly through. His covenant with Israel is an everlasting covenant. And there is a remnant that will be saved there in the last day. So now let's go from the future. Let's go now to the days that are already past. Verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day God created man on the earth. Boy, he's taking them all the way back, isn't he? And ask from one end of heaven to the other. Go to heaven if you can. Ask every person in heaven. Ask him this. Whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like this has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Would you say that Israel's experience with God was unique? Oh my gosh, no other nation could claim this. What would we do? Listen, they had the Shekinah glory or the presence of God, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. Think about that. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just, you know, we drive to work on 820 and we look there and say, oh, there's the cloud. Praise the Lord. We're okay. We're following the cloud. Amen. They're the only nation ever on earth who had the manifest presence of God in their very midst. No other nation could claim that. Now watch this in verse 34. Nor did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation. God didn't say, well, you know what? I think I'll take this nation out of this nation. No, he never did that. And he certainly didn't do it by trials, signs, wonders, or by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Is there any other nation on earth in the history of mankind can ever claim that? No, only Israel. Look at verse 35. To you, Israel, it was shown, why? That you might know that the Lord himself is God. And I love this. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire and heard his words out of the midst of the fire. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 44:6, it says this, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, the last. Besides me, there is no God. There is no God besides our God. None. No matter what others are saying today. I know that they're sincere in their heart, but the truth of the matter is there is no God but our God. Amen? And he goes on to say here, he says, and who can proclaim as I do? In other words, who can tell the other nations all the things that I'm doing? He says, then let them declare it and set it in order for me. He says, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming shall be, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? And here's what God says. You, talking to Israel, you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. God says, I know not one. Apart from our Father which art in heaven, there is no other. Apart from God, our Father, there is no other rock. Amen. Oh, it's so good for us to know that there's nothing reliable to stand on, to rest on in this world except God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one else. That's why listen and live. Listen to these words and live tonight. And he goes on to say in verse 37, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with, watch this, his presence, with his mighty power. And look what he did with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater, mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord God himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And what does it say? There is no other. You know, a moment ago, God says, he says, you are my witnesses. And if we read over in Isaiah someplace, it says in Isaiah 43, he goes on to say, and there is no other Savior. There's no other. God says to Israel, you are my witnesses all the way back then. And may I say that Israel is still the witness of God today. To this world, to the nations of the world. Frederick the Great asked a question to the famous Marquis one time. He says, can you give me one single irrefutable proof of God? And the Marquis replied, yes, your majesty, the Jews. Oh, what a true word it is. He is our only Savior. And you know what? God cannot be found. Our God cannot be found anywhere else. Not in any of the religions today. It's impossible. There is only one God, and he is our Lord. Now, look at verse 40. You shall therefore keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Now, we covered verses 41 through 49 in another text when we talked about the cities of refuge. I want you to look back quickly at verse 37. It says, and Moses says, because he loved your fathers. Who is he? God. It says, because God loved your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore he chose their descendants after them. I went from the book of Genesis all the way to this passage, and I saw that God's love, of course, is demonstrated from Genesis all the way through here. The first mention of the word love is, of course, in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac when God speaks to him. But here, for the first time in the Bible, God is saying here, God says, I love you. Moses says, he loved you. He loved your forefathers. He loved Abraham. He loved Isaac. He loved Jacob. He loves you. That's what he's saying. And the descendants, he loves you. You know, God did all of this because he loved the children of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 7. Yes, chapter 7. Just turn the page and look at Deuteronomy 7, 7. I'll go to verse 6. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God himself has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his what? His love. He didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people. For you were the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath that he swore to the fathers and so forth, it goes on and on. You know, there's a lot of people today in the church. They really do have a problem thinking that, I mean, they know God loves them, but they don't know God loves them. Are you following me? Because they look at self and they don't look at God. We know that God's love is uncaused. Amen. In other words, you can't make God love you any more than he already does because God, 1 John 4:8, God is love. His love is uncaused. He says, I'm going to try real hard. And if I try real hard, I might love you. No, that's us, isn't it? No, our love is so conditional. God, forgive us. God's love is permanent. It doesn't ever change. It doesn't go up and down. God loves each of us exactly the same. He doesn't love sin. He loves us. Are you following me? You know, the Bible tells us in John 3:16, it says, for God, he just didn't love. It says, for God so loved. Is there anyone here tonight or anyone listening live tonight thinking to say, Bill, I'm going to email you at info@loveneverfails.com. And I'm going to tell you and calculate what so love really means. I'm going to really calculate it. I'm going to explain to you the greatness of that small phrase. There's no way we can measure that love, is there? No. For God just didn't love the world. He so loved the world. Now we know that when it says so loved the world, the object of God's love was not the trees and the rivers and the mountains, the stars. No, it was the people in the world. Amen? Now listen, if God so loved the world, that's the object of God's love. Now listen very carefully. That means there's not one person in any generation that has ever been excluded from the love of God. Amen? He loves everyone perfectly. He loves everyone equally. And how did he reveal his love? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only, unique, only begotten son, of course, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. For God demonstrates, or that word means prove. God proves his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He proved his love to us. He took our place. He loved us so much. He said, no, you'll not die that death. My son will die that death for you. Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then that incredible word, whosoever. That is a deep revelation into the will of God. You know, I'm going to say something right now, and I'm not trying to start anyone arguing about anything. But that word, whosoever, is that a big word? Does whosoever mean, well, maybe you and maybe not you? Does whosoever include everyone? Okay, now listen very carefully. Then when I think about those, the teaching of the limited atonement, I want to say to you that it is slander against the love of God. It says, whosoever. God didn't say, well, wait a minute. Just you, not you, can't stand you. You'll never make it. No. Whosoever, what's that word? Whosoever believes. That means, okay, I'm in China. Do you believe? Yes. Okay. Whosoever, I'm over in North Korea, or I'm in Europe, or I'm in Russia, and I may be in Putin's government. You haven't got a chance in, but you know what I'm saying. No. Whosoever believes in Jesus, look at this, should not what? Perish, should never go to hell, should not perish, but have the incredible gift God wants everyone to have, but have everlasting life. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 3:1. And I know it's time to close out, folks, but just listen for just a moment. Remember what it says? Behold what manner of love. Behold what manner of love is one word in the Greek. What manner means what manner of love is speaking of, like a love that's foreign to us, a love that's not of this world, a love that can only come from God. Amen. It says, behold, it should blow us away. Behold what manner of love, here it comes, the Father, our Father, has bestowed on us. We're the recipients of his love. That we, here it is, we should be called the children of God. You know, listen and live. We are the children of the living God. We're daughters and sons of the living God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Amen? Oh, I start thinking about it. What does that mean? You know, we're children of God. Well, first of all, you know what it means? It means we're forgiven. All of our sins, thank God, are washed away. It means that 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations in Christ. Amen? It means that, you know what? Like it says in 2 Peter 1:4, we're now partakers, sharers in the divine nature. God, we are born from above. We've been given the spirit of adoption. We are sealed. And not only that, good news, we have overcome this world because we are living in the overcomer. And we've also overcome the wicked one. Folks, I'll tell you, boy, we need to know. When we say that we're children of God, we need to know all that that means. We've been translated out of the kingdom of the power of darkness, translated all the way over. We've been deported, if you will, you know, into the kingdom of his son. We're no longer citizens of darkness. We're citizens of heaven. Listen and live. Let the word of God abide and dwell in your hearts richly, richly. When you read the word of God, put your name there. When it says in Colossians 2:10, for ye are complete in him, you need to say, and Bill, you are complete in him. You understand? Put your name right there. I'm complete in him who's ahead of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. Filled to the brim, if you will. That's what that word complete means, pleroo, in the Greek. And it means to take like a hollow tree, if you will, and it's all hollow, and put all of Jesus in there, and he's just all in us right now. Jesus is our all in all. We're the fullness of him who's full of grace and truth. Know who you are. Walk out of here tonight and go home and rest well. That you're in the hands of God and no one can snatch you out of his hands. Amen. And there's not any tribulation or circumstance or hell that's going to come into our lives. We're going to say, you know what? We're going to walk right over it. Yes, it may hurt. Yes, I may feel some pain, but you know what? You're not going to win because I am in the one who overcame this world. And he's coming back for me, and he may come tonight, and he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. Stand on God's word. Listen to God's word. And live. Our relationship with God, our Father, who loves us so, is so intimate that we can say in our prayer time, we can call him Abba, Father. That's Aramaic for daddy, papa. Let's go to him now, shall we? Father, we go to you tonight. Thanking you for this simple Bible study. Thanking you for just a beautiful word of God. Thanking you, Lord, that we listen to your word. We want to live in your word. Thanking, Lord, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. It may feel like it's prospering, but Lord, your word says it's not going to prosper. And when evil rises up against me, you turn the evil into good because you're with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. Because you are my shepherd, Lord. Bless your people tonight. Strengthen your people tonight. And Lord, every mama and every dad that's here tonight, every parent, Lord, let them think deeply upon training up their children in the admonition of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Helping them, Lord, to have a prayer time in their homes. Just a simple prayer time. A simple Bible study time. So they can give an answer to their little ones about the greatest God there is, for there is none like you. Bless us tonight, Lord. send rain again upon our state. Break this drought. We love you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? In the Lord.